You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. And our scripture reading for today is Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I think we're all here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time together and that you've set aside this moment in our life. We might study the scriptures, rightly divide them, and we might see the blessedness of the hope that you prepared for us. We thank you, Lord, as your spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them real. We pray that you hedge us about now. We pray for those that aren't here. We pray, Father, that they might be in the word too. And these things we do ask. We do pray in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, bring our thoughts together. We have been studying the three spheres of blessing, or the hope of the body of Christ. And we came to that point when we were doing our study of Timothy, and you've heard this before, but just kind of bring our thinking together on it. We saw that Timothy was joined by Paul to keep these things. He charged him to maintain these things until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great potentate. And at that moment, we started to take a little sidetrack and look into this appearing, because we do know that this word appearing is epiphaneia, and particularly belongs to the body of Christ. It's not the parousa, the hope of Israel. And the hope of Israel is the parousa, the personal presence of Christ here on this earth. Now, most of Christianity will teach today that there are two spheres of blessing, and we're looking at those two spheres of blessing. Today we'll look at the second sphere, New Jerusalem. We looked the last time we were together at the first sphere of blessing, and that was that blessing which belonged to Abraham, the promise to the fathers. We read that in the Acts verse, Acts 26, the promises to the fathers. And so we did a study on how that promise progressively goes through Scripture from the Abrahamic covenant to the Palestinian covenant to the Davidic covenant to the New Covenant. And we'll tie this back in, the New Covenant, we'll tie it back into it towards the middle of today's lesson. And when we get through today's lesson, looking at the second sphere of blessing, the New Jerusalem, when we get through with this today, at the end, we'll kind of take a little peek at the third sphere of blessing, or the one that pertains to the body of Christ. Now, we're not really going to go to it next week. We're not going to go and look at the third sphere of blessing. We're going to stop at these two, and we're going to look at modern Christian thought today and why they stop at only two and what comes of that. Most of what we're looking at can be put under the subject heading of dispensationalism. Remember, Mack always told us there's two types of theologians. There's covenant theologians who believe that there's a new covenant struck with the church and that they're part of that. There is dispensational theologians. But most covenant theologians, he always said with a little cackle, that little laughter of his, he'd said most covenant theologians are really dispensational theologians because they think the church started at Acts chapter 2, which puts them ahead of the night that the new covenant was made. Up in the upper room. So, but most of what we're looking at, dispensationalists are the ones who set time periods or economies or administrations of God in Scripture. That's why they're called dispensationalists. They think that God is dispensing. And what we're looking at would commonly be called progressive revelation. As God goes along, he progressively reveals a little further understanding of his overall plan. And of course, it has nothing to do with the body of Christ, because the things that pertain to the body of Christ, Paul is specific, completely clear that it is a unique calling. It is a distinctively different calling than the calling of Israel or the calling during the Acts period. And so, God says it was, there's that verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. We're to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been, what? Kept hushed up? No. But kept hidden. as Joe Russell always was delighted to share with people, there is the revealed plan of God, but then there is His hidden purpose. And we're part of the hidden purpose before age times. And all the prison epistles that we understand to be written to us are clear about that and very distinct, showing a completely new relationship that God's people have with Him in His Son in the heavenlies far above. But in the Abrahamic covenant, so let's kind of do a little brief look at this without going to it. The Abrahamic covenant all had some personal commitments by the Lord to Abraham, but also had commitments to his seed that followed after him. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had the 12 fathers of Israel. The promises pertain to the land and to the seed. The land was going to be as far as the great river Euphrates to the river of Egypt, and also the seed was going to be as plentiful as the sand of the seashores and the stars in the sky. And that was a promise to Abraham. And from that, God then moved to the Palestinian promise, in that when God's people would rebel against Him, that if they would cry out to Him, He would forgive them and restore them. And that was a promise that Moses gave in Deuteronomy, talking about if they would turn to Him, they would turn back. He would turn back to them. That was not part of that Abrahamic covenant, because that was an everlasting covenant. God said, "I will do this." Had nothing to do with them. So if they rebelled against Him and lost the land, He promised He would give them the land back. He would turn back to them and give them the promise to Abraham. So we see a further, what we'd call an enlargement of the Abrahamic promise in the Palestinian. Then in the Davidic covenant under David, we see that they would be not only given a land and a large nation, they would be given a kingdom, a throne of which, the seed of David would sit on, an everlasting throne, one that would they would be a part of. So we see a further enlarging of that. The new covenant goes to the point that of enlarging upon the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic covenant, in that God said in the new covenant, He will accomplish all that He has promised to them. He will be the one who circumcises their hearts. He will be the one who calls them back. It wasn't going to be dependent upon them repenting from their rebellious attitude when they were and then being shut out of their promises. It was going to be He who called them back, not contingent, not conditional. It's an unconditional covenant. There are conditional covenants and unconditional covenants presented. See that? Conditional covenants would be at the time of Moses, when Moses brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. God promised them the land filled with milk and honey, and they left Egypt in anticipation of enjoying that land. But what happened? Well, they rebelled against God's fiat, except for two, and they got to go in. Caleb and Joshua. And see, that was kind of that's a conditional promise that was given to those people at that time. Now, it's part of a further unconditional promise. In other words, nothing that Israel has to do, in that they will enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey at a future time when it's a fulfillment of a forever and ever covenant or promise. It's an everlasting promise in the land. Another unconditional covenant would be the rain. Noah was given the promise, and the rainbow was set in the sky in order to confirm that promise that God would never again destroy mankind by rain, even in spite of what happened last night. As much rain as we got. So that's a promise that we can certainly see as one that's unconditional. It's all determined about God. God's the only one who has a hand in that. Man has no hand in it. Even though, kind of as a sidetrack, men today are worried to death that we're going to destroy the earth through global warming or nuclear war or something else, just whatever they can come up with to get into our back pocket and take of the fruit of our labor. It's a mouthful there. I don't even need to get into that. But God won't allow that. This earth and these heavens will not pass away, he said, until it's every jot and every tittle is accomplished and his purpose is fulfilled. So the first sphere of blessing is the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth. Everybody wants to be blessed. And you know, this is part and parcel of this this presentation. All of mankind wants to be blessed. Many apart from God. They don't want any part of his blessing because they don't want this. They do not want this man to rule over them. That's what they said of his son when he came and they crucified him. We don't want this man to rule over us. So, but all men want to be blessed. There's just that innate desire to have better, or have the best, or have more. It's insatiable. The only real blessings that come from God. And blessed is the man whose God is the Lord, who is Jehovah. Blessed is the man who the Lord imputeth no sin. And it goes on and on. God has these blessings. Blessed is the man that walketh not after the counsel of the ungodly. And it goes on and on. It's, God has blessings for mankind. God has blessings for men. But the blessings we're looking at are not the blessings that pertain to the pagan or the unregenerated, you know, who wish upon a star. Oh, I finally figured that out. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. I think I brought this up a couple of weeks ago. How I wonder what you are. I wish I may. I wish I might. Well, I confused two nighttime prayers. It's twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder what you are up above the world so high like a diamond in the sky. The other one that I confused with it is starlight, star bright, first star. I see tonight. I wish I may. I wish I might. See mankind hoping and hoping and hoping that there'll be a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow or a fountain of youth hidden away in the new land. It's just man always wanting something more than what God has before him. That's tragic. I mean, really, it's from a personal point of view for all of us individually. It's a tragic thing not to be content with what God has given us, and that's that always comes out in the old nature. The old nature just never satisfied with the blessing of God, which I guess Paul calls carnal. And so we become carnal in our efforts and activities. But God has not only the earthly inheritance, which he's promised to Abraham, but today we'll see that he did promise Abraham another inheritance, a heavenly inheritance. And just in case I'm going to give you just a little insight. A heavenly inheritance is not the same as an inheritance far above the heavenlies. Don't mistake that. The heavenly inheritance that Israel will enjoy, and particularly those Christian Hebrews and those saints that come through the tribulation will enjoy, is the inheritance of New Jerusalem. And we see a picture of New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 21. And I kind of have this habit of starting at the end and then going back. I don't know where I learned that. I never did read books and start at the last chapter and then go back and read the first. I just think it helps put it in a perspective to have a little bookend, I guess. Keeps things orderly or neat. But in chapter 21 of Revelation, we see in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city. Verse 1 gives us a time and a place, really. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there is so much written just right there about those two verses. There's so much written, particularly from dispensationalists, that it would take weeks and weeks and weeks to discuss and read all that's been written about that passage. You've got your pre-trib people, and you've got your premillennial people, but mid-trib and post-trib. You've got your amillennial people. You've got your gosh, there's another group in there. I can't think of what it is. I've read about them, but they all have positions. And inside these positions, these explanations or interpretations of Scripture, every single one has a little bit different look at it as to who enjoys it, as to when it will be. You know, for instance, is this at the end of the millennium? Or as the premillennialists believe, is this new city come down out of heaven before the millennium? And it just, there's tremendous volumes after volumes written about it. And these are always broken up to also in the other categories of covenant theologians and their enjoyment of it, and dispensational theologians, which, you know, kind of put it primarily pre-trib, or at least premillennial. So we'll kind of look at that as we begin, I think, next week, and going back and looking at some of these different doctrinal positions that have been stated. And I think it's helpful for us to know that, because that's what we run into. You know, we run into, when we begin to deal with people who are studious of the Bible and begin to talk about these things. Because people who aren't studious of the Bible, see, some of you shaking your head, you don't get anywhere with them. I've had people look me right in the face and go, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. They just don't have a clue. And, you know, there is that group out there that believe that all of God's blessings, because I'm in Jesus, all of God's blessings, all of His blessings belong to me. And that's just, they leave it at that. You know, as Joe Russell always used to say, they get right inside the threshold, they get right inside the door of salvation, and they don't go on. Now, I'm going to show you that God does have a program for those that go on. I'm not saying that those that just get right inside, poo-poo them. No, they too have a promise. But God does have a promise for those who do go on, the faithful. The faithful. But let's look a little bit closer at this this New Jerusalem that comes down in verse 2, from coming down from God out of heaven, and then prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then just that whole subject matter of the bride adorned for her husband. You know, and the conflict that we have when we begin to try to make the bride the body, or the body of Christ the bride. And that's what happens when you only have two spheres, because what is the body of Christ going to inherit? If this is the bride of Christ, then the body's got to be the bride to inherit this, because this is the body of Christ, and the body should inherit the best hope, shouldn't it? And so if there's only two, then we've got this, but does this not belong to Israel? I mean, it looks like it's Israel. Look at verse 10. Let's back up to verse 9, same chapter. There came unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a wall, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. So here's this city. And this city's got 12 gates. Now, let me give you just a quick perspective of this. Verse 16. The city lieth four square, and is the length, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured, this angel, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth, the height of it are equal. Now, I don't know if this is in the shape of a pyramid or a cube, but we do know that it is a box, rectangular box on the bottom, and it's how far? 12,000 furlongs. Just quickly convert that to miles, and it's 1,440 miles. That's one side. That's a huge city. That stretches from here to Los Angeles about, or close. Wouldn't it be about that far? I mean, that's one big city. Okay, and this city's got 12 gates. You know, I wonder about gates and how proportional they are to city walls. I just can't imagine there'd just be this little gate, you know, size of your two-car garage. You know, just... but I don't know how big it is. Doesn't say. It does say that the gates have a big pearl in front of it, but it's made out of a big pearl. But look at these gates, verse 12, back up. It had a wall great and high, I guess, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates there were angels. There's a reason there's angels at the gates. And the names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, very peculiar. My conclusion is that the angels are there to protect, that only those who are allowed to go in can go in, and the names of the 12 tribes specifically must reflect that if you're a certain tribe member, you've got to go in through your gate. Getting arguments about that, but that is one position that can certainly be taken, and particularly in light of the fact that there's more data in this passage. Notice verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Okay, we'll learn a little bit more about the character of the city, not just its construct, but its character. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of who? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now we've got three, really, not just two. We've got three characteristics of this city that make it Israel, or the inheritance of Israel, and that the foundation is Israel. The gates are Israel, and the angels, whom their whole relationship is with the nation Israel, the angels are guarding the gates. That's good enough. There's other things that you can go over to chapter 22, and you can see this river that flows out of the throne. In verse 2, it says, "In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, there's the tree of life, which bore 12 kinds of fruit and yields her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." It kind of points to the fact that Gentiles have a part in this, doesn't it? Healing of the nations. So they're there in that beautiful city. And so, as I've read, all of a sudden now dispensationalists who want to have a part of this put themselves in that city, and they might rightfully be there. My only argument from the point of view of right division is that it doesn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. There are going to be Gentiles during the millennial period who go through that period who are faithful. Just like there are Jews or Hebrews who have gone through life and they are faithful, and they have, at least according to Paul's writing, the hope of inheriting this blessing, being in this New Jerusalem, this heavenly city. How do I know that? Well, we go back to Hebrews. Now, this is... on your way back, stop at Revelation chapter 3. Because there's a church at Philadelphia, and this is really the first reference to New Jerusalem. I may be wrong on this, but I think it is. I mean, when was Revelation written? Here we don't agree with the fact that it was written in 85 or 90 A.D. by John on the Isle of Patmos. We believe that it was written prior to that time. And I personally believe it was written during the Acts period. And during that period, Paul read this. And I think Paul, in conjunction with the revelation he had, was allowed to talk a little bit about it. But John here is the one in verse 11. "Behold, I come quickly." This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, to the sixth church mentioned, Philadelphia church. "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. So... which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So I think this probably could be the first reference to New Jerusalem if John's writings were before Paul. So, I mean, it's just a thought. But Paul does give us more specific explanation of the character of this and to whom it is. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. And we see... Paul encouraging... Now, did I say Revelation 12? I meant Hebrews 12. I'm sorry. Back in my mind, I heard that revelation ringing, and I went, wait, that's not right. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul going through the argument that they should not falter, they should not exercise unfaith, that they should go boldly forth and embrace the things that accompany salvation. Paul then encouraging them not to be like Esau in verse 16. We looked at this at the close of our last time together. It says, lest by any... let's back up to verse 12 and look at some of these things that he says. Wherefore, lift up the hands. Verse 13. Make straight the paths. Verse 14. Follow peace and holiness. Verse 15. Look diligently. These things he's telling them in regard to their relationship with God. And this chapter begins with the admonition, let's lay aside every weight, which is unbelief, and let's go forward into that which you know, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, will complete. And let's not have any, verse 16 now, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. So he's talking about this promise of an inheritance and a blessing that goes to these Hebrew Christians. And he says in verse 18, in contrast, now you have not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. He's gone all the way back now to Moses and Mount Sinai and the giving of the old covenant. He says, now you haven't come to that mountain, that old covenant that can't be upheld and can't be, you know, it was the law and it was only given in order to be a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. He says, no, you haven't come to that. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a spear. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come not only to the city of the living God, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, and you've not just come to the heavenly Jerusalem, you come to an innumerable company of angels. And verse 23, you've also come to the general assembly and the church of what? The firstborn. Who are written in heaven, and to God, you've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So all of this is tied into the new covenant. This city and these promises that God has given comes right back to that last covenant relationship that we see that God says is unconditional, and on a certain day I will accomplish it. And part of that is what? This hope. This sphere of blessing. This new Jerusalem. This heavenly city. Paul says that, go back to chapter 11, this is what Abraham was looking for. And I don't know how Paul knows this other than it was given to him by revelation, because Abraham, it's never talked about in the Old Testament. But it is talked about by John the Revelator. Yeah. So it's, you know, it's in case somebody says, well, see, this was hidden in God. No, this wasn't hidden in God. This was something that even Abraham looked for. But the position that we enjoy far above. And if you go back to Ephesians and look at that, we'll end up with that. I keep wanting to jump up there because I get excited about it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So he was faithful. He went out not knowing where he went, but by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for what? A city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, in verse 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the activity of faithfulness. Verse 14, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. There is something that is better that God has. He's got something that's good, you know, for those that inherit that, it's good for them. But there are those that fulfill these items in verse 13 who did not receive the promises, but they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed them. See, faithfulness without any action to it is not real faith. There's got to be a commitment. You know, that's that old story between the chicken and the pig. Guy's getting ham and eggs for breakfast. Well, for the chicken, it's just a contribution. For the pig, it's a total commitment. But that's who gets the promise that God has given here. In fact, he goes on, look over at verse 32. Goes through all these heroes of faith. And he gets to verse 32 and he says, what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lion, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And women who received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured. Whoops. Ouch. Everything was good up until then. But there are many of God's people who suffered. They were tortured. They did not accept deliverance that they might obtain what? A better resurrection. There are things that God has that are better. In verse 39, he says, and these all, what? The ones who profess it, the ones who saw it afar off, the ones who claimed it, the ones who lived their life in accord to it. These all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some what? Better thing. For us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has a lot of better things in here. We see here a better thing, back up in verse 35, a better resurrection. Back over in verse 16, a better country. We can go back to chapter 6 and see that God has promised a better... let's see if I can find it. Oh, here it is. Verse 9. He says, beloved, we are persuaded better things. Better things of you. And things that what? Accompany salvation. What are some of these? Well, in chapter 7, verse 19, Hebrews, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. There's a better hope. Look at verse 22. By so much was Jesus made the surety of what? A better covenant. Look over at chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he, Christ, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's a mediator of what? A better covenant, and which was established upon what? Better promises. And then he goes into the new covenant, quote from Jeremiah 31:31. So we have here, how many better things did we just add up? Gosh, I didn't count them all, but there's quite a few. And it's worthy to go back and study them again. God does have something that's better. And what is that? Well, it's not the earth, because the meek inherit the earth, but who inherits New Jerusalem? Heavenly Jerusalem. Those who fulfill these faithful promises, who have this hope set before them. Now, it too is part of the kingdom and the kingdom promises and the kingdom blessing. And it comes upon those who are blessed with faithful Abraham, because it comes from the stem, or its root comes from his faithfulness and those that believe in him. That's a good place to stop with that. I'm not going to look at any more of it. Let's go look though in Ephesians, and let's draw this contrast now of the third sphere, only just to show that it's different and unique. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And see, I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. I'm not interested in being blessed like Mr. Hen wants to be blessed. He says, what good is streets of gold going to do me in heaven? I want them here and I want them now. Everybody wants to be blessed. But I'm willing to wait and take what God has given to me. And that's what He's given. He's blessed us with every blessing. Every blessing that's spiritual, He has given to us where? And see, He gives us a location in heavenly places. And He tells us where that is. That's why over in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul ceases not to give thanks in this prayer, and making mention of us in this prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us, or unto you, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. Why? Well, our eyes, the eyes of our heart, have been enlightened, that we may know, not that we do, but we can know what is the hope of His calling. Not the calling of Abraham, not the hope of Abraham, but the calling of Christ. The calling of Christ and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in who? In you and me. And verse 19, the exceeding greatness of this power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In heavenly places. Now, in case you're kind of ambivalent about that, and in case you think, well, is that really any different? Look at the next verse. He tells you it is far above all. Just, I mean, there are several other things, but that's the first thing to grasp. It's far above everything else. That's why it's in heavenly places. It's epi-arenos. That word arenos, heavens or heaven. It could be singular or plural. But heavenly places is up above by definition when he talks about this. These are synonymous. And notice, it's not only a location, but it is... distinctive in that it's above principalities, which are the highest things that are in the heavens. It's above them. So in its character, or in its blessing, it's better than what they have, because it's above what they have. Not only principalities, but powers and mights and even dominions. And in case we don't grasp the fullness of that, he says, and every name that is named, not only in this age, in case you think, well, that's for now, not for later, but also in that which is to come. It couldn't be more specific. God's raised us and seated us with Christ, and he's talking about this power that raised Christ and placed Christ far above all. That's where we are. And that's the third sphere of blessing. And modern Christianity today, in all of my readings, does not once recognize this third sphere. Those that do are called dispensationalists, with a little prefix in front, hyper dispensationalists. And I mean, we're way out there. They just discard us just like that. Some even call us Bullingerites. I've read that. I was sharing with Champ, and we were talking about this. Nothing new about this. Back in the late 1800s, there's lots of articles written about Bullinger and his position, and people over here who taught the dispensation of grace. And this is another thing that creates problems with those with only two spheres of blessing. They think grace began, and they're right, grace began being preached when Christ came. Grace and truth, John mentions in the first chapter of his gospel. But we know grace was extended to Adam and Eve long before, back in the garden. Grace isn't something new in the eyes of God, but a dispensation of grace committed unto Paul and to you Gentiles is new. What amazing. And see, they fail to recognize that because they don't recognize the economy of grace. They just say, well, grace was involved in the Acts period. Grace was involved with the New Covenant. But not a dispensation of grace. Well, I'm getting way ahead, but I did want to finish up with this and show just kind of as a teaser. The third blessing and the things that pertain to it. We'll look at it the next time we get together. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you as you your word achieves its purpose. You promise it shall not go back unto you void. We need to commit it in our lives. We need to be faithful saints. We need to see that there are things that accompany even our salvation. We need to press towards the prize of the mark of the high calling. We praise you for the revelation of this. We thank you for your Spirit being the teacher. And we pray, Father, that your Son be glorified and you be honored. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.